do any intervention or anything for me. But it's about what Jesus can do when the Holy Spirit plants Himself in us. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your faithfulness to us that we sang about. Thank you that you move to us when we are moving away. And I pray that we'd be able to see you by your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts and allow us to say yes to you, if for the first time, but also again. And I pray that your Spirit would speak to us in this way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the fruit of the Spirit, self-control, strength within. Let's read our passages. Everyone should have these memorized by now, because we've been reading it the last 8 weeks. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. As I was looking up the definitions, there's so many definitions now on this thing called the web. And Sharon, you might be very happy to see this this definition on vocab.com. Self-control is the quality that allows you to stop yourself from doing, and this isn't directed to you, it's about what's happening in our family right now. Sorry. Let's just qualify that. Stopping yourself from doing things you want to, but that might not be in your best interest. For example, without self-control, you might burp and curse nonstop. That's happening in our home right now. You can try to figure out who is doing what and what's happening. So in this way, another one from Urban Dictionary was, self-control is having command or mastery over or possession of one's own behavior. We don't always like owning our stuff or behavior. More on that later. And Webster's, good old Webster, says, self-control, the dictionary defines self-control as the ability to control oneself, in particular one's emotions and desires or expressions of them in one's behavior, especially in difficult situations. And what we're unpacking here this morning, the Greek part is enkratos means strength, power, might, or dominion. A person who has enkratos is a person who has strength within. And this is what we want to be talking about. Another author has talked about power held in. Much like what Peter was talking about gentleness last week. About there's this gentleness, which is meekness. It's power under control. Here, there's a strength held in. And it shows itself here, especially in Jesus, in the hardest time of his life, during the Passion Week, when he is on trial on behalf of Pilate. John 19, verse 8 says, when Pilate heard this, he was more frightened than ever. He took Jesus back into the headquarters again and asked him, where are you from? But Jesus gave no answer. Why don't you talk to me? Pilate demanded. Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or crucify you? Then Jesus said, you would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above. So the one who has handed me over to you has the greater sin. Jesus, in the midst of, as Webster says, especially in difficult situation, is under control. His power is within. And he doesn't use it to wield and do his own bidding. Jesus held in this power, this strength, not for the benefit of himself, but actually for the benefit of all creation. And I'm hoping that we can understand this and get to this. Kratos is a word that has been passed onto our English language in words like democratic, people power rule, theocratic, God power or rule, and autocratic, self power and rule. So the question I think we need to ask ourselves is, who rules our lives? Who rules my life? If I'm to be self-control, who rules my life and what does that look like? You see, Pilate, though he thought he was the one in control, ultimately it was and is Jesus who was and is in control, even though it didn't look like that. That control doesn't mean that God coerces, manipulates things. God's control of his strength within is ultimately revealed on the cross as an ultimate act of loving grace. It was in part because of God's great love for us. Jesus' willingness to enter into the world, be born a human, be Emmanuel, God with us, live a life under God the Father's rule and authority, and be obedient to faithfully endure the Passion Week and ultimately the cross. That is why we are able to be part of the dream of God, to love God and love others, and to bring this new life to all of humanity. That's what we want to try to understand a little bit this morning. So the first thing I want to say is this. We can choose. We have an option. God has created us as beings that have the amazing ability to choose. Think about all the decisions we get to make each day. Some of us, sometimes myself, can get a little overwhelmed with all the decisions. Sometimes just decision making can crush us. But we have the ability to control our lives. What is one of the first things a child learns? It's a bit of an argument in our family whether it was mom or dad. I think it was mom. And then it was dad. And then for Elliot, it was stuck. I don't know why or whatever. Stuck. But what comes quickly after that is a little word, no. 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 Something in the will translates into the emotion and gets fleshed out in the tongue and the body and says no. And that's very early. And then there's another word that a young child learns very quickly. And it's four words. It's a four-letter word. No, it doesn't. saying what everyone's thinking. And it is mine. Mine. We are born with a will, the ability to choose. No, I can choose. And there are things I want. Mine. I have the ability to choose what I put into my body. This is one of the areas that we can understand that we have the ability to choose, but we don't always exercise self-control. Brownies. We haven't had them in a while, which is very good. But we have this brownie recipe from a friend of ours in Scotland. I don't know if it's because she lives in Scotland that it's so good, but it's such a good recipe. And in our early days, Sharon and I made a lot of those brownies. And we'd host, if you came over our house, you usually would have got ice cream and brownies and maybe some fruit. But we ate a lot of brownies. And then once company would go away, either Sharon or myself, at some point during the day, in the evening, we would go to that pan, that brownie pan, and we would eat it and eat it and eat it. And then we realized, I'd have a brownie and Sharon would say, hey, you had a brownie? I'm like, how do you know? Well, you took a square. Of course you had a brownie. I was like, okay. So then we got a little bit more creative. And I found out that both Sharon and I were doing this, that
if you take a brownie pan and you only cut what you're going to give your company and yourself, then don't cut and make any other lines, because then you can see how far it is. So now you eat a brownie. Instead of a big square, you just take a sliver. And now you have this long brownie that you're just, so good. And when you're walking by, the other person doesn't say, oh, someone took a brownie. In fact, what the other person sees and goes, oh, what a great idea. And you drink a big glass of milk. And in the midst of that, we realize that we can go and not necessarily exercise our self-control. And pretty soon the whole pan is gone. And then next is the chicken in the fridge. We can decide. We get to choose. And we don't like it when we get caught either. More on that in a minute. In a quote here, self-control in the New Testament refers to allowing the Holy Spirit to empower a person so that he or she is able to voluntarily abstain from anything that might hinder fulfillment of their divine task. Let me say it again. Self-control in the New Testament refers to allowing the Holy Spirit to empower a person so that he or she is able to voluntarily abstain from anything that hinders fulfillment of their divine task. We have a task. It started in the garden. We are created good, very good. We've talked about that during the series. And even in the creation story, God gives humanity what? Dominion, rule, power over the land, the plants, the animals, over the sea. And he says, subdue it. But that subduing, that task, is one to be full of grace and love and full of generosity of how God has actually subdued and come into the chaos and created something good. And this is what we're to do now. But even at the outset, we realize that we are not very good at it. Adam and Eve went too far in their control of things. They wanted to be like God. Then sin entered and things became twisted and broken and skewed and beaten and marred. And then the story continued we have in our Bible of a loving God that does not want to manipulate, coerce, make people love him. The story continues of a God who keeps stooping down to our level, to creation that keeps getting it wrong. Until at the right time, he reveals his ultimate picture of himself in the person of Jesus. And so when I take those brownies and I eat them, and it's kind of fun, but then I realize, maybe isn't the best thing to put a lot in my body. My self-control reminds me of my humanity. It reminds me of Adam and Eve. It reminds me that I want to take and say, mine. It reminds me a lot of the time that I want to say no to what's actually good for me. Proverbs 25:28 says, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. We could probably say man or woman there. You see, what we can deceive ourselves. We want to think that we're basically good. We don't have a stamp. We do have this stamp. Imago Dei is on us. We're image bearers of God himself. There's a sense of goodness about us. But we have a choice. And that is where things can go sideways. I went through the Superstore Express Lane the other day. Anyone ever gone through? If you're going to a Superstore, why are you going through an Express Lane? Anyway, but for the first time, I wasn't pushing a cart. I was holding my basket. And we had friends coming over for dinner. And I needed to pick up a few things. And so as I'm walking with my basket, I see this arbitrary number placed on the Superstore Express lane. Anyone know how much? How many items? 16. 16. Who comes up with that? I guess they've done studies. 16. So I hopped in the lane because I was in a hurry. Then I was putting the items on the belt, and I was counting them out loud. 1, 2, 3. Oh, I hope so. 4, 5. This, we need this. I'm putting some of the... Then the last item, pizza pepperoni. We were serving pizza for dinner. It had to come. Number 17 on the list. And I took it, and I looked at the clerk with a smile, and I asked, please? She smiled and said, yes. And I asked her, does this happen a lot? Which she smiled and rolled her eyes and said, yes. And I asked her, why do you think that happens? Very astute. She smiled and says, because people like to do what they want and don't like following the rules. Yeesh. After that gentle chastising, I said, yes, you are correct, and I'm very sorry. She put my stuff through. But that's kind of how it starts, right? We think we're pretty good. We think we can push it a bit on this and that. We think that if we only take little bits of a brownie and cut it neatly so others won't notice, maybe we won't notice. Then actually might, and we might not notice it either. Until we have given it into our desires and our indulgences, our wants, and what we perceive to be our needs, and then it ends up hurting. Hurting us, and at many times hurting others. You can look in Galatians 5 at those things that stare us in the face. Anger, malice, greed, gossip, gluttony. Like in our culture, we can say pornography, sexual addiction, alcohol. These things that cause us to wonder about ourselves. John Ortberg's book, Soul Keeping, it's a great book. I'll reference it later too. I want to quote from him about this idea of us, about the self. We're all about the self. We revolve our lives around ourselves. Ironically, the more obsessed we are with ourselves, the more we neglect our souls. All of our language reflects this. If you're empty, you need to fulfill yourself. If you're stressed, you need to learn to take care of yourself. If you're on a job interview, you have to believe in yourself. If you're at the tattoo parlor, you must learn to express yourself. I don't know why he puts that there. If someone dares to criticize you, you have to love yourself. If you're not getting your own way, you have to stand up for yourself. What you should do, what should you do on a date? You ought to be yourself. What if yourself is a train wreck? What do you do then? Self is a standalone, do-it-yourself unit, while the soul reminds us that we are not made for ourselves. The soul always exists before God. So soul is needed for the deep art and poetry and music. Former opera singer Scott Flattery said it best. I mean, when you sing, you're giving your voice your soul. Culture says, indulge yourself. Do what you want. Take, indulge, eat, drink, and be merry. And Jesus says, but what does it profit a person if he or she gains the whole world, yet loses their soul? He also says, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. How does a church exist when one of the main roles of the pastor is to tell people, come and die? my rule. As leaders here, we are to say what Jesus says, come follow me and take up your cross and die. What? Death? Nothing ever comes from death. Nothing ever good comes from death. Except fruit. You see, unless the seed dies, there's no fruit, there's no life, and there's no flourishing. The good that came from the death of Jesus is now offered to all of humanity. It has a fresh start. Jesus died and through his death absorbed all the evil of that the principalities and powers could muster up, and it died a death. All of the sin, of all humanity, past, present, and future, including yours and mine, is dead on the cross. And it has no power over us. And in the resurrected body of Jesus, real life, good fruit, has been made possible. How, you say? Jesus here even says and lives it out, not my will be done, but yours. Jesus, who's actually given ultimate authority, submits himself to the authority of God and says, you know what's best. You're the good creator of all creation, and you know what's best. Because somehow, some way, for us to truly live, we need to choose to allow these dark, selfish things in our lives to die so that they no longer have control in our lives, so that we no longer are given to the temptation that in the end leads to death. And this same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us today, here, now. The Holy Spirit is gentle. It is the Holy Spirit that offers us this. But that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us, and it brings us light and love in the dark places of our lives. But because of God himself is the ultimate example of self-control, strength within, he allows us to be the ones that have mastery over ourselves to say yes to him. To govern ourselves. And he is waiting for us to say yes to him. We're on point two. And under point two, there's a quote. Self-control is not presented in the Bible as a result of our efforts, but rather self-control is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Self-control is really about bringing our whole life under the power of the Spirit's control. It is the inward result of the Spirit's work. Galatians 5:16-17 says, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the sinful nature. You see, when we are saying no to these things, it's because we first said yes to Jesus. And that is where real fruit comes from. Galatians 5:25 says, since we're living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. So we are asking God to lead us in where are we to go? With our will? With our mind, with our body, with our soul, with all of who we are, we say, Holy Spirit, lead us in this way. I believe with my whole heart that God is continually trying to get our attention. He's trying to lead us. He's trying to speak to us and say, you're going the wrong way. It reminds me of Trains, Planes, and Automobiles. That picture of John Candy in the car, driving his way, and they're just having a great time. And someone on the highway comes up to him, and he's like, they're trying to get their attention. There's a big divide in the way. And he's just, oh, yeah, go on. And the guy's like screaming. He's going, you're going the wrong way. And John Candy's like, what? I can't hear you. You're going. He's like, and he rolls down the window. He's like, you're going the wrong way. And John's like, what? He's like, you're drinking, you're crazy, the wee. And he looks up, and there's two semis coming at him. And then he finds himself in the middle, and and then there's the classic. He sees skeletons and everything else. And then somehow he didn't die there. But there's a way, Proverbs says, there's a way that seems right to a man or woman, but in the end leads to death. And the Holy Spirit is saying to us, you may be going the wrong way. And could we be willing to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us? Some of us might be looking at our friends, and some of us have stories like this, that friends of ours that have said this to us, to our face, you're going the wrong way. And they've done it maybe a bit more gentle. It wasn't probably yelling through a car going 100 miles an hour. But it might be, I think you're going the wrong way. And we said, forget it. In the end, we realized that this wasn't the right way. Because it's counterculture of what we would be thinking. Are we willing to give control to God, the Holy Spirit, that life might grow and flourish in us? So who controls you? In this book as well, it's a great read. And in this book as well, John Ortberg talks about Dallas Willard. He writes, I wanted to find that book and I couldn't, but I'm like, I need to read this again. Dallas Willard writes a classic, Renovation of the Heart. And he unpacks will, mind, and body, and soul like this. And I'm just going to quickly do this. I thought I could have write something here, but we were able to figure out. Is there a picture that on there that you could throw on? See that? Yeah, that's really. That was me. Okay. So he said there's a bunch of different ways to unpack it, but I hope we can just take this for what it is, and hopefully it'll encourage us. We have smallest part of us is this will. It's inside us, but that actually speaks to everything that we do. There's this will. That's the heart and spirit. That's the power to choose, is the will. The power to choose. And then we have our mind. We have our thoughts and emotions. Things that we put our mind to, the things that how we interpret things and emotions and how we understand the world. And that affects our will, actually. And then, from that, we have the body. We have our tongue, food, sex, health, work. Your eyes, mouth, hands, feet communicate actually where your will is surrendered. So your body actually is doing what your will is allowing it to do. And then, so it's actually really practical. It seems pretty ethereal here, but it's actually this. Can you put that picture back on? And then he would say that our soul is what wants to keep in line and make congruent all of those things, our will, mind, body. And when our soul is at rest is when we're actually living and wanting to walk and be led by the Holy Spirit to lead us in the things that God would want us to do. His big dream, to love Him and to love other people. And then that's the outflow of everything we do. And Ortberg says, Dallas Willard would say, the soul is the part of us where God actually, when He created us, Adam and Eve, He said, He breathed life into us. And the soul is this part of us that wants to have a deep connection of God, to God and other people. And so there's this soul that God is stirring and speaking to us. And Willard and Ortberg would say, we don't pay enough attention to our soul. What God might be speaking and saying to us. And if we do, as God embeds and comes into and speaks to our soul, who we are as a person that controls our body, mind, and will, then what happens? It seeps into our will. And I would suggest that as we ask God to have control of our whole bodies, our souls, that He, and we would trust Him to plant a seed by the Holy Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control inside of us. So that our will, although we have the power to choose, we now, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, those external pressures that are coming by us, we are able to say no. No temptation has seized me except what is common to man. And God will provide a way out in allowing us to to be living by the Holy Spirit as He leads us. So God wants to meet us at our soul. You can put the other things on. And we give Him permission to go all the way into that will, the part that we choose, that we would have strength within to allow the Holy Spirit to rule and reign our entire life. And that it would be the choice that God would want us to make, that choice. Because guess what? He's not forcing you. He might show up miraculously in different things. This is why Jesus said, oh, wicked and depraved generation wants a miracle. Because Jesus is like, miracles aren't going to do it necessarily. For some, they are. But it's a choice. Have you been hearing the gentleness of God speaking to you, the kindness of God, the goodness of God, the love of God speaking to you this summer in a way that would transform your life? And if you have been, which I believe you have in some sort of way, it will look different forever, then I would say today we are able to say, I choose to follow you, Jesus, in all of my life. I'm going to have this struggle within me, and yet as I'm walking, it's a journey. As I'm walking, I'm listening to the Holy Spirit speak to me through people, through situations, through His Word, through His church, through songs. And when there's times that I'm going the wrong way, I'm hearing His voice and I'm saying, here, this is the way to life. Would you allow that to happen in your life? So what will you choose today? What will I choose today? Will we allow the Spirit to be planted in us so that the self-control that we recognize, the rule and reign on our lives, that we are able to give that to God, and that in different ways, God help me, I won't eat so many brownies. God help me, and I'll be able to be patient with my kids. God help me, that I'm saying no to the pornography that's on my that can come on your phone. I'm saying no to malice and slander and gossip. I'm saying no to gluttony. I'm saying no to, because I've actually said yes to Jesus in our lives. Let's pray. Jesus, help us understand. Help me understand this even more in my life. I need your Spirit to guide me, to speak to me, to lead me in a way that would be flourishing. Pray for each of us today that we would choose to say yes to you, Jesus. That we would just say, Holy Spirit, yes. And start looking at what might be growing inside of us and paying attention to that. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
All right, well, let's stand and we'll close with a song that I think is just really appropriate to Kevin's message and to our journey this